But I just trust that you're able to go to the website and get caught up. But it's also a challenge that every message has to be able to stand alone. They have to be able to stand by itself so that it reaches the people that are here tonight. And so as we talked about and as have been prayed, I trust that you're going to hear what God wants you to hear. I'm adding another brick to your foundation. And I think of it that way, that every time we come together, it's another brick to your foundation. So as Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 3 says, this is our main text and will continue to be so for a few more weeks. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. We're so thankful again for this time for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into more truth. Every time we come together, Father, as the body of Christ, you are here to speak to us, to minister to us, to enlighten us, to equip us. We're so thankful for that. Thank you for dealing with any traditions and doctrines of men, any doubt and unbelief that might be in us that needs to be purged out. We just thank you, Father, for that work of the Holy Spirit, just to work in us and through us. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. If you go all the way back to the beginning of October, a month ago, and we started really in this series, we talked about being the first principles as oracles of God. We talked about this maturity. We've left off at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, that talks about this conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, light and darkness, sweet and bitter. I actually use the translation of "woe to those who substitute one for the other." And so really it's also substituting maturity for immaturity, because that's really what the context of this is. There's a lot of people who think they're spiritually mature, and yet by their very actions and their words and so forth and their deeds, they reveal themselves that they aren't established. They're not having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And we talked about more of that last week. So again, I encourage you to review that, spend time in that. But the key here is the contrast of maturity and immaturity. And it's, you know, it uses the word King James, and others use the word babe or infant and so forth. And then it uses the issue of milk versus solid food. And I haven't got into this, but one of the side thoughts that I just never got to a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to, think of it this way. What is it that a baby desires? It desires that sincere milk to grow. Isn't that true? And there is a time, though, in which we talked about this previously, where the baby, you can start feeding them a little bit more mature food. Little by little, they can start eating more solid food. Little by little, they get things. What I am concerned about, as this says, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle. You have come to need milk and not solid. He says, almost like as if they had regressed. So you've come to, you know, as if they were getting some solid food, but they couldn't handle it, or they didn't know what to do with it. What happens if you give a baby some solid food that they can't handle? They spit it out, don't they? And we've seen a lot of Christians spitting out the truth lately. You give them the solid truth, the solid gospel, the meat of the word, and they choke on it. They just want some formula. Yeah. What do babies love? They love their formula. What's the formula? Well, just tell me what to do. Tell me the three things to do, the seven steps to this and the five steps to that. You know, Christianity isn't a bunch of formulas. Christianity is a relationship. And the word of righteousness is all about our relationship with Christ, with God the Father. Our word of righteousness that is speaking to us and that we are established in is so that we understand who we are and we can share that with others. So let's read to that again in Hebrews chapter 5, out of the Amplified though. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because of the time you have had to learn these truths, you actually need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's word from the beginning. So that's what we're doing. We're laying a foundation. Now, many of you, you've heard this before. Some of you even heard this series before. But it's always good to hear it again, to be stirred up. Faith comes by what? Hearing, not just once, but again and again. And it says, and you have come to be continually in need of milk, not solid food. He says, that's the sad part. We have whole churches and denominations. That's all they live off of anymore. They just live off of nice little, you know, feel-good messages and what I call, you know, Christian formula. Is that all right? No one getting offended over that? So we understand that everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. Now, it here calls it the doctrine of righteousness rather than the word of righteousness. And the Amplified really amplifies it. When it says the word of righteousness or doctrine of righteousness, it says of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. And I always love that because it's, I believe it's referring to spirit, soul, and body. Purpose, thought, and action. Spirit, soul, and body. Your Trinity. And it goes on and says, for he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. Now, what does that mean? That means he's not skillful in speaking the word of righteousness. See, when things come against you, you need to be able to speak based on what you believe as the righteousness of God. I run into people still today. In fact, we run into people and had people get up and walk out because I've made this comment. You're not a sinner anymore. What do you mean? Of course, we're all sinners. No, I'm the righteousness of God now. Now, I may miss it, I may sin, but I am not a biblical sinner. A biblical sinner is one who needs to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and get saved. So don't call me a sinner because I'm saved. Oh, but you've sinned. Yeah, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin just means missing the mark. But biblically, when you say, oh, you're a sinner, you don't understand the righteousness of God. You don't understand the doctrine of righteousness, or as King James says, you don't understand the word referring to righteousness. And so when it's talking about me being able to learn how to talk from this place of righteousness, I have to speak and confess and declare anything that comes against me. I respond with the doctrine of righteousness. I respond with the word of righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness when it's talking about the armor of God. Isn't that true? There's something about that being right with God. So as you go on there, it says, solid food, verse 14, is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So the church, I believe, needs to become more and more established as oracles in the word and in the doctrine and in the teaching of righteousness. To me, this is a major concern that I have for the whole church. And I mentioned this previously, but I'm very concerned because of what I believe a secular worldview has just crept into the church over the last 15, 20, 30 years and just leavened the church so negatively that they don't discern good from evil anymore, as I mentioned last week. And I encourage you to go back to that message. But immaturity is revealed by this lack of understanding of righteousness, this lack of understanding of knowing the difference between good and evil or right and wrong. And so for us, the translators, the Passion New Testament says this, for every spiritual infant who lives on milk, or I can say formula, is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. I love that verse. You're going to hear that more as I keep going, because that is talking about being pierced by the revelation of righteousness. There's something about it getting deep inside you where it's not just something on the surface. It's not just, oh yeah, I'm the righteousness of God. No, you know that you know that you know that when things happen, glory to God, I don't care what else happens, I'm right with God. Well, you've messed up. Yeah, but that doesn't change my relationship with him, because righteousness is based on your relationship, not your works. It's not based on your behavior. My faith is in his righteousness, not my own. That's the key. Every religious work, every religious thing that other denominations teach will always come back to your behavior. Oh, you don't act very righteous. You must not be saved. Now we're back right to the saying, oh, you're a sinner. See, they'll call you a sinner because they think that what you did doesn't line up with God's righteousness. That's called the law. Hello? And so when we look at this from a New Testament perspective, I want to have my senses exercised to discern the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between good and evil that we talked about last week. And there is a vast difference, because one is based totally on your external senses that we talked about, the outward man last week, and the inward man of who I am in Christ. When I know and I'm established in that righteousness, that's a sign of my maturity. When I hear people speak from that position, I know that they are spiritually more mature than the person who's all talking about their sin and how they missed it and or judging others because of their sin. I'm being real bold. Some of the preachers that I know, some even pastors that I personally am good friends with, sometimes they look at people and they want to get real judgmental, and they want God to judge people because of their behavior. You know what? They're going to set themselves up. They'll reap what they sow. They don't have to have God judge them. This is not the day of judgment. I could give you a half a dozen scriptures, and that's another message altogether. But when you know that you're the righteousness of God, I'm not afraid of judgment. In fact, I'm not going to stand at that judgment seat. I'm going to be at a different judgment seat, where I'll be judged based on my works of righteousness. Hello. It's not, oh boy, I did a really good job, but I earned 4 spiritual merit badges because I witnessed to 4 people today. That's all works. That's not works of righteousness. That's works trying to get right. You're confused about, are you right with God or not? Being born again, being a child of God, being in a relationship with Christ is based on righteousness. From there, I press into that place of maturity. I know who I am in Christ. I'm not embarrassed to share the gospel with someone. So we left off back a couple weeks ago at 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to pick up here again. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 says this. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe he's talking about speaking the word of righteousness and speaking the truth of God's word, speaking as an oracle of God into situations. And there's 2 specific things here that are mentioned. First of all, whoever speaks and whoever serves. Did you catch that? Whoever speaks and whoever serves. If they speak, they speak so that people will be blessed and that God will be glorified. We're not talking about speaking of ourselves or for ourselves, but we speak so that others can learn the truth and hear the truth. But we also then serve as ministers of the gospel, because we're all in the ministry of the gospel, so to speak. We're all ministers of righteousness and reconciliation. And we're ministers so that people will be blessed, and again, God will be glorified. And our ministry to those other people will be an example so that they'll be edified. Others around them will be edified. Listen to this translation. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. Speaking the very words of God. Now, sometimes if you say things and you're trying to represent God, ask yourself, can you imagine Jesus saying this to someone when you just got done saying it? You know, the criticism that I used to have for the Christians that talked to me was they were usually judgmental and telling me I was going to hell because I wasn't a believer. You know, I didn't need to be told I was going to hell. I probably already knew it. I was already living like it, so, you know, nobody had to give me a wake-up call about it. What I needed to hear is I had an opportunity to go to heaven. That's the difference. That's the word of righteousness. Nobody preached to me for years about how to be right with God. They just were telling me that I wasn't right with God. That doesn't help to keep being told you're not right with God. I want to be told how to get right with God. I want to be told what the benefits of being right with God. Oh, what good is it? Because a lot of times I'd look at some of these Christians and I'd think, man, your life stinks. Your life's a mess. You're more broke and you're more sick and you're more messed up than me. Huh? Why would I want your life? I didn't want their natural life. But I wanted the life that is and that is to come that's based on righteousness. So, when it says, if any man speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So we're to speak the word of God, that spoken word, that word that is filled with faith, that word that brings freedom to people, that word that encourages and edifies people towards eternity. Not towards death, not towards hell, not judgmental, not criticism. We are here to speak forth the word of righteousness. I would say the word of righteousness. There's something about words that we have to understand that are righteous, that are right, that bring us into a greater understanding of our right standing with God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, familiar scripture probably for most of you. Because when we speak the word of God and we live and we serve based on the word of God, we are going to have an influence on people. We're going to see people respond to us, I believe, in a positive way because we're speaking as oracles of God, we're serving as part of the body of Christ, and we're going to have an impact. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is in the middle of a long sermon here, and he says something profound. He says, but seek first, everyone say when? First, the kingdom of God and what? Whose righteousness? His righteousness. Underline that, circle it, put little red stars, whatever you need to do, because that's the key. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what will happen? And then all these things shall be added unto you. If you read it in the full context, it's talking about stuff, about worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all that. And he says, you know what? Don't worry about that kind of stuff. You give yourself and be focused on the things of God and your relationship with God. And God says, I'm on your side. You're in covenant with me, and I will make sure that you never lack. Now, see, again, people get all bent out of shape about the so-called prosperity gospel. The only people that came up with that term were critics. Now, it didn't originate within the gospel of faith, the word of faith movement. That was based and started by criticisms to the word of faith movement because, you're just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. And they came up with all kinds of stupid terms like that. Well, you know, how did you get saved? You named it and claimed it. I blabbed it and I grabbed it. Yeah. Amen. It's not about prosperity gospel. The gospel will prosper you. 3 John 2 says that. But it's not the prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I've actually preached against the prosperity gospel. Why? Because I believe that that's based on selfishness. That's based on a person who doesn't know they're right with God. That's based on a person who's trying to get God to do something for them. That's based on someone trying to, God, if I do this, that's jackpot Jesus. If I put something in, God, I'll just pull the lever and ha, all three crosses lined up. I've never done a slot machine. Don't they have three crosses? No, that's three lemons, right? I believe that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, and that means then to me, and I always interpret it that way, that means to seek the king of the kingdom first. And who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus, the righteous king. I believe that when I think about my righteousness, Isaiah 64:6 says it very plainly. He says, all your righteousness, now this is King James and others, are as filthy rags. Because your righteousness is based on works or based on the law. One translation, you take the New Living Translation or the NET, the New English Translation, some other, they actually translate it more accurately. It says, our righteous deeds are like menstrual rags in your sight. Ugh. That's disgusting. The first time I heard that, I said, that can't be right. That's really rude. That's disgusting. No, God, you wouldn't put that in the Bible. Yeah, he put that in the Bible. Because it's such a graphic understanding of the shedding of blood in a sense that is so like, ugh. Men all going, oh, thank God I'm not a woman. Huh? I heard that. But I believe we're supposed to use our faith to become so established in our righteousness. And our righteousness is being right with him. It's not about stuff. It's about relationship. It's vertical, not horizontal. And so Amplified says this, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. That's what I'm looking forward to in my right relationship with him. Let's put this into context of a good example there in Hebrews. Right after Hebrews 5 and 6 that we've been talking about, you get into Hebrews chapter 7. We've already mentioned this a couple weeks ago about Melchizedek. But let's look at it again in context. Turn to Hebrews 7, chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Verse 3 is very important. He's identifying who Melchizedek is. Now, a lot of people think, well, was Melchizedek his name or was Melchizedek his title? I think it's probably both. Because verse 3 then tells us, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually or forever. There are a lot of examples in the Old Testament of what we would consider revelations or examples where Jesus revealed himself before he came into the world as the Savior. There are a number of situations where he showed himself to people before his pre-incarnation. And it talks about him looking like the Son of God. I believe you can see that in Daniel, you can see that in other examples where it says, and he looked like unto the Son of Man or the Son of God. Well, I believe in many cases he actually was the Son of God. Because in this case, if Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, but he also, first of all, Melchizedek is translated as the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek really meant to Abram. That's what people understood him to be. Listen to it again. That he was the king of Salem, and then also the king of righteousness, and then also the king of Salem. So he was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Who is Jesus today? Our high priest. What does a priest do? What does a high priest do? He goes into the Holy of Holies and presents the sacrifice of blood for the sins of the people. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? But he did it once and for all. Thank God he doesn't have to do it year after year after year. Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, all these scriptures say the same thing. It's done. I don't have to ask him to do something that is a completed, finished work. The function of the high priest is to offer those sacrifices, and then for how long? Continually, forever. You know, Melchizedek is referred to Genesis 14, Psalm 110, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 7. It's referred to, and it's the same phrase, Jesus was made a high priest forever after the order of, or in the image of, the office of, whichever way you want to translate it, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, he is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in the context, who is he talking about? God the Father. God the Father did something for us. I'm not here trying to become righteous and impress God the Father so that God the Father will reason, okay, that's good enough, that's enough, I'll make you righteous now. It's not about my works. The word of righteousness that we have been entrusted with to share with people is not to give them works to be doing. It's to get them to understand, I want a relationship with Jesus. Because in a right relationship with him, then I'm all right. I'm all right. But you've messed up. Yeah, but I'm all right.
Yes.
But you don't know what I'm all right.
Right.
When you have a symptom in you, I'm all right. See, if I'm all right, I don't have to go to God and convince him how good I am to get healed. I can't earn my healing. My healing is mine because I'm the righteousness of God. Healing is mine because he paid for it. Salvation is mine because he paid for it. Freedom from fear. Freedom from everything. He paid for it. That's the word of righteousness. And yet so much of the church, we struggle, we get into difficulty, and the first thing we think, what must I do? What should I do? We have to get past that and start thinking, what must I believe? What must I declare? What must I confess about my situation that comes from the word of righteousness? We know about the 12 spies that were sent in. 10 came back with what? An evil report. Only 2 came back and said, we be well able. Sure, there's giants in the land. No big deal. God's going with us. We're right there with God. God will be right with us. What's a giant compared to God? See, they spoke the word of righteousness, and yet the whole nation of Israel said, yeah, but the majority was wrong. Don't always go by what the majority says. Don't always go by what the majority thinks. Because the 10 spies convinced the rest of the nation to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and most of them died off as a result. If you continue to listen to the majority, you might just die off too.
Yeah.
I want to be able to trust the whole context of this. And the context is he, God the Father. Let's just back up. I got time for this. Let's back up to verse 26. Paul's writing to this very carnal church. There's a whole bunch of things coming up in Corinthians that he deals with. But he's laying the foundation in this early chapter. And I love this part because he says, now you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. Where are we? That's an in him scripture right there. Who, speaking of Christ Jesus now, became for us wisdom from God. We could say also, who became for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. You know, some translations say, let him boast, let him brag. Well, in other words, I'm bragging about what God did, not what I did. You know, Jeremiah 9:24 is what he's quoting there. It says, as it is written. Jeremiah 9:24, if you don't have that in the margin of your Bible, you should put it there, says this, but let him who glories glory in this. This is what he's implying when he says this. That he understands and knows me. Oh, I love this. He says, this is what you ought to be boasting about. This is what you should be glorying in. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment or justice, really, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's what he's quoting from when he's talking about this righteousness and this sanctification and this redemption in verse 30 back in 1 Corinthians. He's basically playing off this whole idea from Jeremiah chapter 9, where he says, you know what, if you understand and you know me, that I am the Lord and I exercise this stuff, you're going to be okay. You can delight in me. I'm not delighting in my own works. I'm not delighting in, oh God, I feel so good. Look at me, I tithe today. Look at me, I showed up to church on time today. In fact, I got here so early, I went to prayer and got in on the last 5 minutes. Glory to God. Don't brag about that. That's just what we should be doing, period. Because we're right with God, we want to do that because of who God is in us. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, this is the Amplified. But it is from him, speaking of God the Father, that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God, again, the Father, made to be our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright, and putting us in right standing with God. See, the Amplified has it right. It amplifies it accurately. Our righteousness makes us upright and puts us in a right standing with God. He makes us and he gives us our consecration through Christ, making us pure and holy, goes on. And our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. I am not worried about sin. Sin's been dealt with. I don't preach about sin other than in the context of the fact that it's done with. Now, sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. We've talked about that. Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, 6 talks all about that. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that comes through Jesus Christ because of your right relationship with him. God's Word translation says this, you are partners with Christ Jesus because of God. Jesus has become our wisdom, sent from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our ransom from sin. I can't do anything to separate myself from sin other than to trust Jesus. I can't do anything about my sin except believe that it was nailed to the cross. That's what my faith is in. My faith is in Christ to deal with my sin because it has been dealt with. Sin is not my issue anymore. When people want to point out your sin, just tell them, don't talk to me. Go talk to Jesus on the, because You know where my sin is? Go look at the cross. That's where it is. People that want to bring up your sin, they don't understand the word of righteousness. They don't understand it at all. The Living Bible puts it this way: for it is from God alone that you have your life through Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, showed us God's plan of salvation. And he, Jesus, was the one who made us acceptable to God. He, Jesus, made us pure and holy and gave himself to purchase our salvation. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, and the Amplified says this: because I believe our right standing with God comes through this word of righteousness, not through the works of the law, not through my keeping the law, not by me trying to be good. And Galatians makes it clear. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. If you seek, remember we said seek first what? The kingdom, which is the King of God, King Jesus, and his righteousness. But now listen to this. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, listen to this, you are brought to nothing and so separated or severed from Christ that you have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessing. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and our right standing with God, our conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and action, causes us to hope. Now, to understand again, you take that back to our original scriptures there in Hebrews, and he's making the point here that we have this unmerited favor, this grace, and he says you've frustrated that, you've severed this, you've fallen from grace. Why? Because you've started trusting in the law again. You don't understand the word of righteousness. And when you start listening to people talk to you, they're a believer and they can't understand why certain things aren't working, and they're frustrated. You know, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this, and God isn't, where's God? And many of these things, God's done. It's finished. What the work that has to be done is in us to get us to believe that, to trust in that, to be more established in I'm right with God and God is right with me. And when I'm right with God, there's just something about that I can trust him. And he says, and then these things will be what? Taken care of, added unto you. I think there's a lot of problems in the Christian church and the Christian community would be taken care of if we just stop trying to work so hard to impress other people, stop working so hard trying to not be controversial, stop working so hard not to be canceled by the culture. I don't care if they cancel me, because Jesus didn't cancel me.
That's right.
No. Romans 14:17 says this: for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, or in other words, all this natural stuff, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So again, when we go through all of this, back to Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5, it just says in chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. In other words, our words of righteousness. That's Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We're to do what? Verse 16 then goes on and says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I believe this is a very familiar passage for a lot of Christians, but I don't believe they really understand the full context. If we understood our righteousness and understood that the things that lead up to chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 in Hebrews, all the arguments about Jesus being a better covenant, a better priest, a better this, a better that we've talked about in the past, all of these things lay the foundation that we can approach the throne of grace because we've been made the righteousness of God. He says, let us, Who is us? He considers us kings and priests unto the Father. To do what? Come boldly. Not without guilt and condemnation. There's a lot of people, they come crawling into the throne. Oh God, I know I'm not worthy. Shut up. Of course you're not worthy in and of yourself. Nobody is. But it's not about my worthiness. God the Father looks at Jesus. What's that deal? Jesus, don't worry about it, Father. I got it taken care of. He says, okay, all right. And then Jesus says, hey, look at me. I'm your righteousness. Oh, yes, thank you. I just wish sometimes we could see that. Because Jesus is there saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. I'm your righteousness. Put your faith in me, not yourself. Let us, that's you and me, come with boldness to what? The throne of grace. To do what? Obtain mercy. Not under the, you can't get that under the Mosaic law, can you? You won't find that under the law. The law will say, you missed it. You didn't measure up. And find grace to help. That's what the Holy Spirit's there to do as our advocate, our helper. We can approach it when? In the time of need. One of our relatives years ago, we'd sit there and preach the gospel to her. She says, well, I'll come to Jesus when I get my act together, when I get all my life cleaned up. And I said, well, that's stupid. How's that? Yeah, how's that working for you? You'll never come to God when you've got your act all, because then you don't need God. What you're saying is you don't, I'll come to Jesus the Savior when I've already saved myself. And Jesus is going, No. Well, I ran out of time. Let's close it up here. All of this starts, obviously, with the first step of salvation. That's where we come with the word of righteousness with people. We bring them to the word of salvation, the word of righteousness, the word of reconciliation. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, listen to this. Underline this. Put it in little stars, but however you can. All things are of God. Not myself. Not my works. Not my accomplishments. Not my deeds. Not what I do or don't do. He's saying, trust me. Put it on me. Put your faith in what I have done for you. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. We did not reconcile ourselves. And he did it how? Through Jesus Christ. And has then given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or reconciling or taking inventory of their trespasses against them, and has committed now to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the context. God himself made us righteous. There's nothing more that we can do except use our faith to believe that and just accept what God has promised. And if God says he's going to promise that and do that, praise God, that's what he's going to do. And as Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Thank you, Jesus, that we can walk by faith. We can live by faith because we've been made the righteousness of God. help us share that with people all around us who need it. Thank you, Father. We know these scriptures, but you should have them so in your heart that when you have the opportunity, you can just turn right to them. You can speak them out. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Where it really starts with verse 8, as we always say, about the word of faith. It's the word of faith that we preach. The word is near us. It's in our mouth, in our heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto what? Righteousness. It's of the heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's your heart and your mouth together declaring the word of righteousness. And I just encourage you to read all of chapter 10 because it leads right into there about the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness and being ignorant. I'll come back and do that another time. Thank you, Father, for your word.